Welcome to another broadcast of Studying the Scriptures. I'm your host, Dr. Todd Baker, director of Berit Hadashah Ministries in Dallas, Texas. If you would like to know more about our end time evangelistic teaching and outreach ministry, you can go to our website at www.searchthescripturesonline.org. We are committed to edifying the body of Christ through the careful and truthful instruction of God's Word, and with that teaching about the Jewish roots of our faith. Secondly, our ministry is devoted to taking the gospel of Yeshua back to His people and the land that He lived in and loved, Israel. We are committed in this endeavor, and we go to Israel annually and witness and share with the Jewish people about their Savior, putting into their hands the Hebrew Scriptures, both the Old and the New Testaments. And you can support our ministry, of course, and we need your support. The church is commanded to take the gospel to the Jew first, Romans 1:16. So we would ask that you prayerfully support our outreaches and this ministry. And of course, we have a free bi-monthly newsletter, I should say. And I say of course because these newsletters will give you an insight and public knowledge of what this ministry is doing, so that you will see your donations are not given in vain or to be used for one's own personal gain, as so many ministries have done in misusing funds in the body of Christ. We do not do that. We use every donation that you give to facilitate this ministry. Well, let's now move on to our current topic at hand. Last time I was with you, we were talking about the different types of grace. And this topic will be the last in concluding our extensive but relevant series on the amazing doctrine of divine grace. We were talking about what Peter said in 1 Peter 4:10 when he mentions the manifold grace of God. The word manifold, if you remember me telling you, means many or having various forms. Manifold is marked by diversity or variety, comprehending or uniting various features from one source. And so this is true of the grace of God. It comes from God alone, yet it has varying and diverse functions and operations. And in my personal study of what Peter means by the manifold grace of God, I have discovered 27 different kinds of grace in Holy Scripture. Now, you may come up with more or less, but I found at least 27 different types of operations and manifestations of the single grace of God. And last time we gave you two out of the 27. We mentioned first believing grace. Believing grace. God enables through His grace the sinner to believe His message and His Messiah. Then we mentioned, secondly, positional grace. Christ, by His grace, places us in a right standing with the Father in salvation, and in relationship to Him, He places us right alongside Him as His co-rulers with Him in the ages to come. So now moving on, let's look at the third type of grace comprising the manifold grace of God. And that would be Election grace. Election grace. Romans 11:5. Even so then, at this present time, there is also a remnant according to the election of grace. Paul, in the context here, is speaking about Israel and the mystery of their unbelief towards the Messiah. Many of them did not believe, and this created befuddlement among members of the church, because naturally they thought, if Jesus is the Jewish Messiah and the Jewish people were prepared for His coming through Moses and the prophets, when He came, why did they not believe? And not only that, why did most of them not believe? Which would be contrary and unnatural. And so Paul explains why, and he gives his reason. It's because God elects some while He chooses to pass by others. So Paul says, even so at this present time, there is also a remnant in Israel who believe, the believing remnant of Israel, who believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ. You may know of some. Moish Rosen, founder of Jews for Jesus, would be part of the Jewish remnant of believers in the body of Christ. Zola Levitt would also be another Jewish believer who comprises this remnant saved according to the election of grace, and so forth. Paul then goes on to say, and if by grace, then it is no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then it is no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. So you see here that grace, salvation by grace, vis-a-vis works, are contrary one to the other. Grace by its nature is unmerited. Works by its nature is something you work for or merit to get. And that's why works is can never cooperate or work with grace and salvation. It's grace or it's not grace. It's works or it's not works. The two are mutually exclusive of each other. So anyone teaching in the body of Christ that salvation is grace plus works, or a matter of works, is teaching falsehood in the face of what Paul says in Romans 11, when he says that grace and works are mutually exclusive here. And he's speaking this about unbelieving Israel and believing the believing remnant of Israel. Unbelieving Israel thought that salvation could be worked for, whereas the small number of Jewish believers in the Messiah received it by grace because God elected them. So Paul then says, but if it be of works, then it is no more grace, otherwise work is no more work. What then? Israel, as a whole, has not obtained that which it seeks for, but the election has obtained it, and the rest were blinded. So you see now then, those Jewish people within Israel who believed upon the Lord Jesus Christ were chosen by God's grace, and the rest remained in their spiritual blindness. What do we mean by election as it relates to God's grace? Well, it is God's election grace occurs and is defined in this way. It is God's sovereign act before the foundation of the world of choosing individuals for His divine purposes. This action is based upon God's sovereignty, power, and foreknowledge, all of which in time expresses His action as consequent to His purpose. Romans 8:29, Romans 9:11, and Ephesians 1:4 and 5. And once the believer realizes that his salvation is entirely up to the sovereign will of God to choose him, that places him in proper position and gives him the right perspective that his salvation is not dependent upon him. God had already decreed and determined that before the foundation of the world. The fact that the person does believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ and is changed from an immoral to a moral life, is changed from a rebel to a servant of the Most High, proves what God had determined from eternity past when He chose to elect this individual. Moving on, let us talk now about saving grace or special grace. We read in Acts 15:11 of this particular type of grace. Here, Peter speaks, and he says, Acts 15:11, "But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved in the same manner as they." And what manner was that? Faith. Simple faith in Jesus Christ. Simple faith in Jesus Christ. Of course, Ephesians 2:8-9 is the best passage from Scripture defining what saving grace is. There Paul says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any one should boast." And then another scripture which mentions saving grace or special grace, and we'll get into a further elaboration on what special grace is compared to common grace during the unfolding of this teaching. Anyway, Paul says in Titus 3:4-6, "But when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward men appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Lord." So, salvation and the consequent effects of it come through Jesus Christ. And this brings us to the fifth type of grace, cleansing grace. We just saw it here in Titus 3:7. Not only saving grace, but a grace that cleanses us with the washing of regeneration. God's grace removes the stain of sin from our lives. And doing that makes us right in the eyes of God. Romans 3:24 talks about grace in this way. Romans 3:24, "Being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Jesus Christ, whom God set forth as a propitiation by His blood through faith to demonstrate His righteousness." So, the shed blood of Jesus Christ graciously poured out for the sinner cleanses him and makes him right before God. That is justification. Now let's talk about grace as it relates to the world. Grace as it relates to the world. Sixth, we have partaking grace. 1 Corinthians 10:30. Paul says there, "For if I by grace be a partaker, why am I evil spoken of?" So Paul is talking about separation from that which is unholy when participating in the Lord's Supper. He says, "But if I partake with thanks or grace, why am I evil spoken of for the food over which I give thanks? Therefore, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God." And so, this of course is given within the context of eating the proper foods in the presence of Jewish believers who were still sensitive to obey the dietary laws of Torah. And Paul said, look, you're free from that binding obligation. That was done away by the new covenant. However, If one chooses to follow that, that is up to them. They should seek not to impose it upon others. But if you're in the presence of those who decide to follow kosher, do not deliberately then offend them by eating non-kosher. Because it's not a matter of whether foods are clean or unclean. It's a matter of not offending a weaker brother. And so this is partaking grace. Grace enables us now to eat with thanksgiving whatever is put before us, for God has sanctified it for the nourishment of the body. Seventh, we have enriching grace. Grace that makes us wealthy heirs of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is not a financial wealth, as superficial false teachers of the health and wealth gospel promote and propagate. No, this is talking about our eternal inheritance with the Lord Jesus Christ, which only the ages to come can reveal. God makes us rich in Himself through Jesus Christ, and this is done and was motivated from the grace of God. 1 Corinthians 1, 4 and 5 speaks about this enriching grace. There Paul says, I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ. Notice that grace comes exclusively through Jesus Christ. That is salvation grace, saving grace, which makes us wealthy beyond mathematical calculation. Wealthy with eternal life with Him forever in heaven, and reigning with Him on earth. Grace comes through Jesus Christ alone. It does not come through a religious ritual or sacrament, as some falsely teach in the church today. It comes through a person, that is, through the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul goes on, after saying that, to state that in everything you are enriched by Him. In all utterance and knowledge. So grace enriches us through the Lord Jesus Christ in all understanding and knowledge of Him. So you who believe in Yeshua the Messiah, you are enriched by His grace. You are made wealthy beyond measure and calculation. Praise the Lord for that. Now let's talk, and we'll spend an extended time on this type of grace, number 8 in our list of 27 different operations and diversities that come from God's grace. The 8th type of grace is called common grace. Common grace. Though not found by name in the Scriptures, the concept is clearly taught there. This type of grace is common in that it is universal to all mankind, experienced by them everywhere. This unmerited kindness of God is universally extended to all humanity in the following ways. 1. In daily provision. God gives sustenance to all human beings. He gives every living thing food by which they live. God's grace is extended to all in this way, even His enemies. Psalm 145, verses 9, 15, and 16 tell us this about God's common grace extended to all. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger, and great in mercy. The eyes of all look expectantly to you, and you give them their food in due season. You open your hand and satisfy the desire of every living thing. So when the atheist uses the breath God gives him to rail and rebel and deny Him, God allows him to do that. Not only does He allow him to do that for a time, He gives him the means whereby he can do that. The very air that the atheist breathes to utter his blasphemies against the God who created, sustains, and provides for him. This is done at the expense of God. Amazing. That is God's grace, given to the very ones who hate him and refuse to acknowledge him. God causes the sun to rise on the good and the evil, and sends rain on both the just and the unjust. Matthew 5:45. There Jesus tells us that. The common grace of God meets all our temporal needs and earthly needs. As Creator, God graciously gives existence to every human that lives. Paul said this in Acts 17:25-28. In Him we live and move and have our being. Not only does God provide that which is necessary for daily living to all of humankind and all of creation, but God also gives the unsaved satisfaction in their work and labor, and to profit from their industrious results. We find that in Ecclesiastes 2:24 and Ecclesiastes 3:12-13. So God gives man the ability to enjoy the fruit of his labors. The common grace of God is revealed through the restraint and punishment of sin, evil, and unrighteousness by governments in concert with other legislative and judicial agencies. So God uses human government to punish and restrain evil and criminality. And in this late day and time, unfortunately, many governments are being weakened in that respect by endorsing policies and practices that are decidedly unbiblical. Nevertheless, even though this is an increasing problem among the world's governments, God still uses these governmental agencies to restrain criminality, wickedness, and evil. Through the governmental arm of a nation, the Scripture tells us in Romans 13:1-4 and 1 Peter 2:13-14, God protects the law-abiding citizen. God's grace does not eradicate the problem. Common grace, the common grace of God, does not eradicate the problem of sin. It merely restricts it from being fully expressed from the hearts of men and prevents this earth from being overrun with moral anarchy and lawless destruction. Paul says in Romans 13, Scripture I just cited earlier, now I will quote it, "Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For he is God's minister to you for good. But if you do evil, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is God's minister and avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil." So the government, a human government, hasn't been installed, and God uses that arm to punish evil and wrongdoing. Now, this is generally true throughout history. Governments are to execute punishment on those who violate the laws of the state. The only time where the Christian is to disobey his government is when that government legislates and imposes laws that would violate one's faith and violate the Word of God. For instance, if this government that we live in, if they were to normalize and make compulsory any activity or policy that goes against the Christian faith and the Word of God, we then, out of our greater obedience to God, would not be obliged to follow that ungodly law. A good example of civil disobedience in this regard is when Peter and John, I believe, disobeyed the Sanhedrin's command not to preach publicly about Jesus. And they said, whether this is right in your eyes, you be the judge, but we ought to obey God rather than man. So that is the practice, I should say, that we should follow whenever we are faced with a government that seeks to force or coerce its subjects to violate the Christian faith and the Word of God. We are to disobey. But generally speaking, God has set up these governing authorities, as outlined by Paul here in Romans 13, to punish the lawbreaker and the evil doer. That is why God has allowed them to be set up. The exertion of God's common grace prevents sin from giving full, unmitigated expression in all its destructiveness. Common grace provides the outward order, refinement, civilized behavior, and moral normalcy in our culture. Let me just underline that one, moral normalcy in our culture. Any government, any administration that seeks to promote and normalize behavior that is ungodly and immoral is to be disobeyed in that respect. And unfortunately in our country, there is a strong movement among the homosexual community to normalize homosexual behavior and give it special protection under the law. Now, homosexuals, as American citizens, do have rights under the Constitution. Not as homosexuals, but as human beings and American citizens. So to grant them rights based upon their sexual deviance is wrong and unbiblical, and we, no Christian has any business supporting it or vote for a candidate who does support it. They have no business supporting it themselves or voting for a candidate who does. It's inexcusable. So the government that God has ordained is to maintain morality and a sense of healthy normalcy. By common grace, God endows every human person with a moral conscience to know right from wrong. John 1, 8 and 9 says that Jesus Christ is that light which enlightens everyone born into the world. That was the true light, which gives light to every man coming into the world. What did John mean by this? Well, the Lord Jesus Christ endows within the soul and mind of men the ability to know right from wrong. No one needs to tell another person that taking life in an unlawful way is wrong. He knows it innately. No one needs to tell someone that having sex with another person's wife is wrong. He knows that innately. So that is what Christ has put within the hearts and minds of all human beings, the innate knowledge of knowing right from wrong, a moral knowledge given by God. Well, I see my time is up. We will continue our fascinating study on the manifold grace of God next time I'm with you. Until then, Shalom Aleichem, Yeshua HaMashiach. May the peace of Jesus the Messiah be with you.